I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 9, and we're going to look at a section of Scripture that is controversial in some ways, and it is largely misunderstood because it has been taught wrong. And we're gonna look at this, and I believe that we're gonna bring some light to some things, and we're gonna look at the misunderstanding, and then we're really gonna begin looking at healing. So in John chapter 9, it says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man that was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Master, who did sin that this man was Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' And Jesus answered, 'Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night comes when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,' which is by interpretation sent." That's what the word it means. "And he went his way therefore and washed and came seeing." Now, there's a whole lot of stuff here. But first of all, there is a misunderstanding concerning why this man was blind. Because we read this and we can read it wrongly, many people have taught that God made this man blind so that his glory may be manifested in his healing. And that's one way you can read it, but that's wrong. I want to look at this and hopefully bring some light to some things here. But in verse 3, Jesus answered, "Neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me." Now, people have made this to say it wasn't this man's sin, and it wasn't his parents' sin, but it was God that did this. And honestly, you can read it that way. It's an inaccurate reading of this, but that's how many have read this, and they have said, "See, it's not God's will for healing for everybody." Well, that's just a misinterpretation here. He says, "Neither has this man sinned, nor his parents." Now he says, "But that the works of God should be manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me." The question is, were the works of God active in this man's life already? Because if this was God's doing, the works of God were already working in him. But he clearly says, "I came to work the works of God." In other words, the works of God are not active in his life until I have come. That's all he's saying is, "I was sent to work the works of God in his life." Now he doesn't even address their question a whole lot, but he does say it's not because of their sin. It's not because of the man's sin, and it's not because of the sin of his parents. Now, we'll look later on as we go forward, and I don't know how far we'll get today. You know, I'm not going to spend 2-3 hours in teaching you on healing. We can do that. And to get into some of the things we're going to talk about, we'll have to do that, but it won't be in one setting. So don't freak out on me here. He does say it is not specifically their sin that caused this. And many people in the body of Christ, and even, well, really, in the Word of Faith camp do this too. We'll say, a person's sick. Well, what'd you do? We have no different attitude than the disciples did. It's got to be something you did. Why are you sick? It's got to be something you did. Let's get over that. Let's get beyond that. The reality is that, and without going into this very deeply, because we'll get into it a little bit later, the root cause of sickness is really the devil. And it all goes back to him and rebellion against God. So in one very real sense, it is sin. But it is the sin that has come into the world through man's fall, through the devil's temptation. And as a result, we have a broken world. And we have problems in the world. Now, there are different reasons and different things that we'll look at as we go forward concerning sickness and disease. And there are different causes. But the root cause of all of it is sin, and it is the devil. And we'll look at that as we go forth too. We need to put the blame where it belongs. It's not on God. We tend to make everything the will of God. I get frustrated with people, and I have family that I get frustrated with. And, you know, I did a funeral. Oh, gosh. Let's see. We've been here 4 years, about 7 years ago. I did a funeral for some people. I grew up in a little town called Manchester, and there was a shooting in Manchester. And it wasn't just a shooting. There were four people killed, or was it five? I guess the unborn child was five. Was it four or five?
There were five plus the unborn child.
Okay. So, I mean, it was horrid. I mean, it made national news. I grew up in a town of 350 people, and that's where this took place. And it took place directly across the road from where I grew up. You could step out of the house that I grew up in and see the building it took place in. I mean, and the thing of it was, I knew the shooter. I knew the family that was involved. I knew almost everyone that was involved one way or another. So we had family coming in from Texas and all over the place, and people were saying, I just don't know. You know, we just simply can't know the will of God. You know, he must have had some reason for this. This wasn't the will of God. We're in a fallen world, people. We're in a fallen world. That was, you know, that's a shooting. But sickness is in the world. It's part of the fall of man. It's part of the curse of sin. And when we look at it that way, it's part of the curse of sin. It has gotten worse and worse and worse as we have gone from Adam to present day. And it tells us in Romans chapter 8 that even creation itself groans for the time when everything's going to be made right again. So even creation knows things aren't as they should be. There's something wrong here. And sin is the main, really the cause behind all of it is sin. And when we understand that, we'll quit looking at people and blaming them. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't some things we can get into rebellion. And when we get into rebellion, you can have sickness that can come as a result of that. But not every sickness is due to something of rebellion, okay? So we'll get into that as we look at sickness as we go on. But here, Jesus himself says it wasn't specifically the sin of the father or mother or the man. Now, when you look at it, he was born blind, right? It says that right here. You know, Jesus was passing by, he saw a man that was blind from his birth. So his disciples questioning, was it the man's sin? That really doesn't make sense. He was born blind. The only thing that I can think of that would make sense in their mind is God is omniscient, which means all-knowing, and he is imputing something ahead, even when the sin hasn't been committed yet. It's the only thing I can seem to make sense of their statement, was it his fault? Doesn't make any sense at all. A baby is born into the world, they haven't done anything. So it didn't make any sense in that, you know, with me at least concerning that. So Jesus deals with it, and he says here, it's not their fault, it's not their sin specifically that has caused this. But he says here again in verse 3, but that the works of God should be manifest in him, I must work these works. That's what he's saying. I came that the works of God may be manifest in him. Now, this word is real interesting, that the works of God should be made manifest in him. That word manifest, it's translated different ways. One way it's translated is appear. And when we've translated as appear, and even to translate it just simply as manifest without giving a little bit more information, does an injustice to what's been spoken here. The word manifest, it can mean to appear, but it's more than that. And when he uses this word, it means to be revealed in one's true essence or nature, their true character. Now, it talks about Jesus being manifest to the world. That means that he is going to be revealed in his true nature. And what he is talking about here is that the works of God may be manifest. Well, if they're going to be manifest, that means that the true nature of God will be seen. And if the true nature of God is going to be seen, you better believe that the works of God are going to be working in that. And the works of God were not working. So we know that sickness is not from God. God is the healer. God is the whole maker. God is the recreator. God is the creator. He is that. He is not the one who is about breaking stuff. He's not the one who is about destroying things. He is life. And so when we understand that, we can look at the manifest presence of God, and he says that his works are going to be manifest. Well, that means that his nature is going to be manifest through the works. And his nature being manifest through the works makes no sense that this was sickness and disease, because that does not come from God. He does not give people sickness. So we need to establish first and foremost, this was not God's doing. People are confused about this, and people will think, again, God did this, and he's going to receive glory from it. Now, I can take you into the Old Testament, the book of Exodus in particular, the books of the law, but and I can bring it into the New Testament, and I can show you some things that can even bring some confusion if they're misunderstood. And what I'm going down this pathway is I'm going to talk about Pharaoh. And when Pharaoh, Moses was sent into Pharaoh, they were the most powerful nation on the face of the earth at this time. And Moses was sent into him, and you can look at this, and it mentions it in the book of Hebrews as well. It talks about Pharaoh hardening his heart. God actually says, I will harden his heart. But he hardened his heart after a certain period. Now, let me give you an understanding on this. When the word of God came to Pharaoh, Pharaoh said, no, I will not listen, I will not listen, I will not set the people free. When he did that, he stood obstinate to the will of God, and he began hardening his own heart. He did this over and over and over again. Now, we'll come back here to John in just a moment, but let's go over to the book of Proverbs, chapter 28 or 29, verse 1. And it was either 28:1 or 29:1. And he says here, he that being often reproved hardens his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Now this is a vast statement. And this statement encapsulates Pharaoh's life. It does. This particular Pharaoh. God brought the word specifically from heaven through his anointed man named Moses with Aaron at his side and said, let my people go. If you don't let them go, there's going to be some problems. There was a specific word from God, and what happened? He was reproved and he hardened his neck. So God said, I'll do it again. And plague after plague after plague came as a result of the man's rebellion. He hardened himself, God would bring another message. 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 Do you get the picture? He kept hardening himself to the point where God finally said, he is in the position that he is going to stay. I will now set him in that. That is when the hardening that God does takes place. It's not an easy thing to get to that point. But and just think of it as this way. When you take iron ore and you melt that down and you add carbon with it, you're making steel. When you've got steel and it's heated up, it's in liquid form, you can pour that thing into anything you want and it'll take the shape of that mold. But when it sets, it finally gets to a point where you can't remold it. And that is what Pharaoh did. He hardened himself and hardened himself and hardened himself and hardened himself to the point where all of a sudden he was set. And that is where God says, now I'm hardening you. He did this himself, getting to that point. And then he had gotten to the point where sudden destruction was coming without remedy for him. Now, why did we go into to all of this? Well, we can have a misunderstanding that God does these things. God doesn't do these things. We do them. And And often we blame God for things. Let's put the blame where it belongs. It doesn't belong on God. And when it comes to what Jesus was talking about here with sickness and disease, this was not the work of God. This was not the work of God. This was the work of the enemy in creation, the fallen creation, and now he is the God of this world, and things have we've gotten from Adam to present day. Of course, this was about 2,000 years ago, and you had a breaking of all kinds of things. Where does sickness and disease come from? Why is it here? It's here because we live in a fallen world where there are broken things. And I'm not just kidding when I say broken. Has anybody ever seen what they talk about, the double helix, which is the DNA strand? Anybody ever seen DNA strands? I mean, pictures of them or anything? A DNA strand, if you take one little thing out of it, it changes it. That's where mutations and things come from. That's where DNA being broken, the further we've got from perfection, Adam, to where we're at now, there are things that have been broken. Sickness and diseases in the world, its root is sin, but the individual thing, it's not her fault if she got sick, you know, and it's broken things in the world. And as a result of broken things in the world, there is sickness in the world. And Jesus said, I have come to work the works of my Father so that those works may manifest, so that His presence may manifest, so that His power may manifest, and so that you may know what He is like. Over and over again, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, I only do those things that please my Father. So what He was doing was manifesting the presence of the Father to them. He was showing the very nature and character of the Father when He said, it wasn't this man's sin, it wasn't his parents' sin, but I am coming to show you the goodness of God in the healing power of God here. So going back to Romans 9, or rather, I keep saying Romans, I apologize, John 9. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from his birth. We've talked about blind from his birth. That's because of sin, the general condition of the earth today. All right. We'll come back to this. Let's go over to Romans 8. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. Now, what is this talking about? This is talking about the state of the world after Genesis 3. Genesis 3, we have Adam and Eve living in the garden. God put them in the garden. God told Adam, you're going to need to guard the garden. If you're going to need to guard it, you've got to understand you're guarding it against something. The earth was perfect at this time. There were no thistles, no thorns, no weeds. You'd throw seed out, and the ground would probably just take it in and just start growing. I mean, it was an amazing time. Then Adam and Eve fall. They hide themselves from God. God comes into the garden and says, Adam, where are you? It's not that he didn't know. He wanted Adam to respond. Adam says, I'm here. I was naked, so I'm hiding. God says, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of that tree that I told you not to eat of? God, you know, said to him previous to this, don't eat of that one tree. All the others, you're fine. And Adam says, well, yeah, we ate of it, but it was that woman that you gave me. It's her fault. I mean, that's exactly what he did. And you know, then God turns to her, and she says, the serpent, he beguiled me. At least she answered truthfully. And you say, well, you know, Adam, the serpent beguiled Eve. It tells us he was right there with her. I mean, it tells us that specifically, not in Genesis, but it does in the New Testament. So he was right there with her. So then we see this, and God says that the earth is now going to be cursed. Now, why did he do that? Well, their bodies immediately began to deteriorate. It took over 900 years to die, but still, their bodies began to deteriorate. The earth began to it was in this fallen state, so things began to deteriorate. It began to get worse. And we see that because of the fall, because of sin, we have now the curse, first of all, God says the earth won't bring forth like it did. There's going to be thorns and thistles. You will harvest by the sweat of your brow. It's not going to be so easy anymore, Adam. He says to the woman in childbirth, you're going to have great pain, but the Redeemer will come forth through the seed of the woman. So he does promise that in Genesis 3. I think that's around verse 15, 16, somewhere. I don't remember the exact verse. But he says there that there is going to be a curse upon the earth. Now, all of this is going to be taken care of one day. And that brings us again to Romans 8. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. What does that mean? It means that all of the earth, with all of creation, is waiting for us to be restored to our former glory in the sense that we will have a new body. You know, we're a three-part being, right? The more you can get your three parts into unity, the better it is. Now, I mean into unity around the things of God. You will never, in this season of time, have perfect harmony, perfect unity in your three parts. It will never happen in this season of time. That's the truth. The reason for that is that in Galatians, I know I'm throwing out scriptures all over the place, but in Galatians chapter 5, he says the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. The two are contrary, one to the other. So your flesh, he's talking about the body and the mind that isn't renewed, that part of you is always going to be butting heads with your spirit and pulling in another direction. It won't be taken care of until you get your new body, which is also mentioned in Romans 8. You go down just a little bit here, and it's in this section of Scripture. But when that takes place, you can have perfect harmony in your three parts. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are spirit, soul, and body. And there will be perfect harmony within me when I receive my new body, because my new body will, first of all, not be quite like this body. It's going to be different. And honestly, I can take you back to Genesis chapter 2, and God says that He created man from what? The dust of the ground. The ground is the earth. If the earth was cursed, then so is the body. And until the earth and the body are made new, we're always going to have a pulling against the things of God. So you'll never have that perfect harmony. You can, the thing of it is, we're told to make our body submit, and you can do that, but it's still going to want to do its own thing. You can restrain it, and you can force it, and it gets easier after a while, but you'll never have perfect harmony until you get your new body. I know that's not real encouraging, but it's the truth. But the truth is, you can, and you're commanded to bring your body under. And so we can do that, but you'll always be commanded to do that. And this is a new day, every day, making it submit thing. It's a reality. Now, again, Romans 8 here. The earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. What he's saying here is, even the earth itself, which groans as if in birth pains, waiting, it is waiting for you and me to be made complete, because when we are, it's the day that it will be taken care of too. You realize that this earth, it's going to be different, and we're going to be different. Now, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him that has subjected the same in hope. Now, even when the curse was pronounced upon the earth, and it was the curse not of the law, but the curse of sin. So when the curse of sin was pronounced, there was a hope that was in place. Now, why did God not leave it in its pristine state? Why did God not leave us with the bodies like we had before the fall? Why? Because with sin, there is destruction, there is devastation, there is decline, there is decay. Do you want to live forever in a body that is decaying? I do not. And he didn't want that because that is the reality of sin. So first of all, we were going to have that. And second of all, the whole earth was subjected, it says right in here in this verse, not according to its own will, but it was subjected, it says there, by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. Now, when he did this for a purpose. And one of the purposes of it is, we instinctively know within us. This is something on the inside of every human being. Things are not as they should be. And you will have people say, people that are not born again, I don't know why it's so bad. Things are, it shouldn't be this way. What are they saying? I know that something's not right. And the something that's not right, God put here to actually draw them to Himself. There's hope. That word hope means a confident expectation of a positive end or a positive outcome. So it always talks about the future, but it is a confident expectation of good. So even though all of this was subjected, it was subjected, and we can have a confident expectation of a positive outcome, not only for me, but for the whole earth. Really, not just the whole earth, all of creation. We have one little planet in all of creation that has made everything askew in the universe. One little person affected all things and brought sin not only into the earth, but into the universe. Things are not right as they should be on the other side of the universe because of sin that took place here. That's how powerful sin is. But the great thing about that is, where sin does abound, grace does superabound. So even though sin was a powerful thing that affected everything, grace and God's power is going to make everything right again. There is that confident expectation of a positive end. And he says here, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We're going to have a new body. We're going to be in perfect harmony, spirit, soul, and body. And we're going to be in perfect harmony with God. We may not be singing the exact same note that He sings, but we will be in perfect harmony. Do you realize when people sing in harmony, they're not singing the exact same thing. They're at different levels. Harmony is absolutely beautiful. I have a cousin who is a worship leader at their church in Georgia, and she is amazing at harmony. I mean, you can begin to sing, and she will sing harmony to what you're singing. She is incredible. And when it comes to us being made right, we will all be singing in unity with God, but really in harmony, because there will be many voices, but the overall sound of it will be like one symphony. And there will be one will. We will all come into line with His will. And there will be beautiful harmony. And it is going to be an amazing time. And that's what this is talking about here. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves wait for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That is the completion of our redemption. And I am waiting for that. When I, as a being, will not be pulling in two different directions, where my flesh and my spirit will be in perfect harmony, and that perfect harmony will be under the direction of heaven. And it is going to be so miraculous that we, as diverse as God has created humanity, will be in harmony. I mean, there are no two people that are exactly alike. I have twins that run in my family, and they look a lot alike, but if you look at them close, there are differences. And even if they looked exactly the same, they're different on the inside. And the harmony of the differences coming together, it is going to be something to behold. And man, I am so looking forward to that, and so is all of the universe. So we look at this and we understand what happened was there was perfection, but when sin entered, there was brokenness. But we're heading back toward perfection. But until we get there, we still have bodies that have to deal with things in the earth. And having to deal with things in the earth, Jesus said, I came to work the works of my Father, that they may be manifest, not only to that man, but to us, that the works of God may be manifest to us. That's God's will. And so when we go back there to John again, John chapter 9, neither has this man sinned in verse 3, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me. So he's saying that the works of God were not manifest until he came, but then they were. And then we see some things about healing. And you've heard me talk about this many times. Those of you who've been here very much, you've heard me talk about this. Jesus lived in perfect harmony with the Father. And he had a body just like ours. You say, nah, his body was not like ours. It was exactly like ours. It had the same temptations. He had to deal with the same desires that we have to deal with. If he didn't, then the Bible's a lie. Let's throw it all out. We can't believe any of it. Because it says in Hebrews chapter 4 that he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. So the things that we are tempted with, he was tempted with. You know, to overeat, to oversleep, to lie. All of these things, he was tempted with this. Matter of fact, he was tempted at a higher level than any of us have ever known. He faced it all. But he dealt with a body that he had to keep in line. People will say, well, you know, his body was perfect. His body was a body. It talks about in Romans chapter 8, first couple verses of the chapter, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after flesh but after spirit. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did accomplish and fulfill in sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. People will say, see, it says in the likeness of sinful flesh. It's not the same as ours. He had exactly the same flesh we do. The likeness of sinful flesh just simply means he had flesh. He didn't allow it to become sinful. He did not let it dominate him. He had to bring it under just like you do, just like I do. So he had a body, and we have bodies. And he said, I must work the works of him. And he was in perfect harmony with the Father. His spirit, his soul, his body were in perfect harmony with the Father. And everything he did was always the Father's will. He said, I do only those things that please my Father. So we can understand that what he did according to the will of God. Is that correct? Is that correct? You realize sometimes he would lay hands on people. Sometimes he would just speak to them. Sometimes he would put mud on their eyes here. Sometimes he spit and touched their tongue. I don't know whether he spit on their tongue or whether he took spit and touched their tongue. It sounds grotesque, but the results were amazing. Ain't nobody ever ministered like him. And he says that in I think it's John chapter 12, he actually makes a statement, the works that I do shall you do also. But the amazing thing is, he was perfectly attuned to the Father. The Holy Spirit's voice, he recognized, he followed the leading of the Father, the Holy Spirit upon him. And so we understand that everything he did was in accordance with the will of God, the Father. So when he made mud out of spitting in the dust of the earth and putting it on his eyes, it was the perfect will of God. He did nothing on his own, right? Can we agree with that? He did nothing on his own. So I personally believe the reason that we see all of these things is not that Jesus wanted to be unique. It is that the God above all, the one who still operates today, wanted you to not get hooked in to the method. He wanted you to get hooked in to him. And when we get hooked into a method, okay, you know, I got to come up here and I got to ask people to come and I got to lay hands on them and I got to shake just right and I got to do this and I got to do that and then they'll be healed because that's how it happened one time. We're getting hooked into a method and we really get into legalism. Jesus put, as I said, mud on this guy's eyes. He did it many different ways, but it was in perfect harmony with the will of the Father. Now, oftentimes, because we have scripture on things, we do it a certain way. You know, it says, believers shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So we follow the will of God by laying hands on the sick. But you realize there may be a time when God says, I don't want you to lay hands on them. But the word says to lay hands on. Yeah, but I want to minister another way. I want to do it this way. So we follow his leading. When it comes to healing, Jesus did it many different ways. And we need not to hook into the method, but we need to hook in to what God is doing. Now, if God, and I just want to hammer this and then I'm going to kind of wrap it up. And I'm going back to the point about this being the will of God so that he could receive glory, okay? The reason I told the story about Pharaoh a while ago, hardening himself, because it says, I will receive glory. God said, I'm going to receive glory from him. Now, let me ask you a question. Would God have received greater glory from Pharaoh's destruction or his repentance? Repentance. Imagine if Pharaoh was sitting on his throne, all angry at the Jews, and Moses and Aaron come in, and Moses says, you need to set the people of God free so they can go serve him. And something leaped on the inside of him, and he recognized, there's something different about this guy. But I don't want to let him go. They're my servants. So he didn't. But the next time Moses comes in, he recognizes something different about this guy. What would have happened had he said, tell me a little bit about your God. Tell me a little bit about him. I mean, I've seen, you know, Aaron, you know, and you throwing the rod down and it becomes a serpent. Well, I had my magicians come and do it. Ah, but your serpent ate theirs. I've seen what's happened. Tell me a little bit about your God. Would not God have received greater glory if the nation of Egypt had said, you know what? Your God is my God. I will serve him. I will follow him. Moses, you take the people. You go. They're no longer slaves. And we come, please come back and teach me about the Lord. Teach me about Jehovah. Would God not have received greater glory? God takes no pleasure. In the book of Ezekiel, he says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they would repent. So with Pharaoh, it would have been better had he repented. God would have received greater glory from that. Is God going to receive greater glory from someone who is blind for years and all of a sudden is healed, or someone who all of their life, from the time they are young until the day they step into his presence, glorify him and thank him because they have sight, because they have abilities? Would that not be greater glory for God? Our viewpoint of things is so messed up sometimes. Let me ask you a question. If you have an abusive father, would you call them a good father? No. You got a father that you know, their kids come in and they give them something that makes them sick to eat. Is that a good father? No. Neither is God a good father if he causes this blindness so that he may receive glory. Okay? Now, another thing about this is, and I want us to go over to Matthew chapter 12, and we'll get more into healing in the upcoming services, but in Matthew chapter 12, I just want to focus on this one thing for today. Verse 22. Then was brought unto him, unto Jesus, one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? And when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. Jesus knew their thoughts. By the way, that is a word of knowledge. This is the gifts of the Spirit in operation, because he has no way to know their thoughts except by the revelation of the Spirit of God. And when Jesus knew their thoughts, he said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself it shall not stand. If Satan shall cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall his kingdom stand? You say, well, Pastor, why are you reading this when we're talking about John chapter 9? Because if the sickness is working in this man is the will of God, then he has just set himself against himself. Because he is now going to heal something that he did purposely so that he may receive glory. And he has now, and you'll find this account in Matthew 12. You'll also find it in Mark 3. Verses 22 to 26, and in Luke chapter 11, verses 14 to 18. It's mentioned in all three of the synoptic gospels. It's really important. And he says, a house divided against itself shall not stand, a kingdom divided against itself shall not stand, and a city divided against itself shall not stand. The church is called the house of God. We are called a city upon a hill, and we are referred to as the kingdom of God. So if God is working against himself, his kingdom will not stand. Jesus' words himself tell us that. So it is very clear to me, this blindness was not the will of God. This blindness was not God doing something so that he may bring glory to himself. Does that make sense? Okay, so we can see that the works of God were not manifest. The very nature of God was not coming forth in the sickness. The nature of God came forth in the healing. He is a good God. He is a good Father. Again, we understand the brokenness of the world causes things. Now, as we get into to looking at healing specifically, we may talk about different ways that healing, you know, comes about and things like that, and how you are fearfully and wonderfully made, and God created you with healing built in. There is so much more than just the built-in healing of our body. And there are different ways that God operates, and with the gifts of the Spirit, with faith and different things. And some of the reasons that, you know, sickness does come, we have the brokenness of the world and other things. We'll get into all of that in the upcoming days, and we'll talk about these things. But today, I just really wanted to focus on, in the onset of a section of Scripture that some people will point to and they'll say, it's not God's will to heal everybody. He did this so that he may receive glory. No, he didn't. And to me, it's very, very clear that he didn't do this.